Welcome back to Coffee and Catechism, a regular podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I am your amateur catechist, Richard Reeb. This is a production of Amateur Anglican. Evidently, I can't even pronounce my own name this morning. So, fortunately, I'm on my second cup of coffee because this 49-year-old body decided it was going to complain about getting enough sleep, and I'm all sore, and middle age is fun. Let's start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, you made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Look with compassion upon the heartfelt desires of your servants, and purify our disordered affections, that we may behold your eternal glory in the face of Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Okay, we are up to question 9 in the catechism. I know, such a snail's pace. I'm going to run back through questions 1 through 8 fairly quickly, and then we'll head into question 9. So question 1, what is the human condition? Though created good and made for fellowship with our Creator, humanity has been cut off from God by self-centered rebellion against Him, leading to lawless living, guilt, shame, death, and the fear of judgment. This is the state of sin. Question 2. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that God loves the world and offers salvation from sin through His Son, Jesus Christ. Question 3. How does sin affect you? Sin alienates me from God, my neighbor, God's good creation, and myself. Apart from God, I am hopeless, guilty, lost, helpless, and walking in the way of death. Question 4. What is the way of death? The way of death is a life without God's love and Holy Spirit, a life controlled by things that cannot bring me eternal joy, leading only to darkness, misery, and eternal condemnation. Question 5. Can you save yourself from the way of sin and death? No. I have no power to save myself, for sin has corrupted my conscience, confused my mind, and captured my will. Only God can save me. Question 6. How does God save you? God forgives my sins and reconciles me to Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He has given to the world as an undeserved gift of love. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Question 7. Why does God save you? Because He loves me. God saves me from sin and judgment, so that I may love and serve Him for His glory. Question 8. Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus is the eternal Son of God, the Savior of the world. Fully divine, He took on our human nature, died on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, and now rules as Lord and King over all creation. And now to question 9, for the subject for today's podcast. Question 9. Is there any other way of salvation? No. The Apostle Peter said of Jesus, "There is salvation in no one else." Acts 4:12. Jesus is the only one who can save me and reconcile me to God. So first up is Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers conspire together against the Lord and His anointed. Let's tear off their chains and throw their ropes off us. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord ridicules them. Then He speaks to them in His anger and terrifies them in His wrath. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will declare the Lord's decree. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, and the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with an iron scepter. You will shatter them like pottery." So now, kings, be wise. receive instruction, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverential awe and rejoice with trembling. Pay homage to the Son, or he will be angry, and you will perish in your rebellion. For his anger may ignite at any moment. All who take refuge in him are happy. Next is Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. This is my servant. I strengthen him. This is my chosen one. I delight in him. I have put my spirit on him. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not cry out or shout or make his voice heard in the streets. He will not break a bruised reed, and he will not put out a smoldering wick. He will faithfully bring justice. He will not grow weak or discouraged until he has established justice on the earth. The coasts and islands will wait for his instruction. The next is a reading from the Gospel of the Lord according to St. John, chapter 14, verses 5 to 6. Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the final reading is out of 1 Timothy 2, 5 to 6. 1 Timothy 2, 5 to 6. There it is. For there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, a testimony for the proper time. The word of the Lord. Now, I'd like actually to spend, I'm going to spend most of the time in John 14. I think that's the best place to be to really, really dig into this question. So let's give some context to John 14. John 14 is just there, it's the Last Supper. Preceding this in chapter 13, you've got the foot washing. You've got Judas's betrayal predicted. You know, he says he's troubled in his spirit. One of you will betray me. They're all like, dude, who? And one who dips the bread, and Judas takes the piece of bread, dips it, and leaves. And then I'm going to pick it up in verse 31 in chapter 13. When he had left, so that's Judas, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Children, I am with you a little while longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so now I tell you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Lord, Simon Peter said to him, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. Lord, Peter asked, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus replied, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, I tell you, a rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. And then it picks up immediately in 14, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If not, I would have told you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I am going. Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you know him and have seen him." "Lord," said Philip, "show us the Father, and that's enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been among you all this time, and you do not know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show me the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak of my own. The Father who lives in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves." The centrality here of Jesus himself, I mean, this threefold declaration, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So it comes as an answer to both Thomas and in a sense also an answer to Peter. He's told Peter, "Hey, you're going to deny me three times, but don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God." Now I'm going to go, I've got St. John Chrysostom on this, and it's, I'm actually going to be, it's in, the translation is a little, old, you know, with these and thous, so I might be pausing a bit as I sort of restructure the sentence to a little more of a modern English, because I think there's some phraseology that, unless you studied Shakespeare as a kid or as an adult, could be a little difficult. So we're in 5 and 6 of John 14. So this is St. John Chrysostom. "The place," he said, "we know not, and how shall we know the place leading to it?" And observe with what submissiveness he speaks. He does not say, "Tell us the place," but, "We do not know where you are going." So this is talking about Thomas. "For all had long yearned to hear this. If the Jews questioned among themselves when they heard of his departure, although desirous to get rid of him, much more would they desire to learn, and who wished never to be separated from him. They feared, therefore, to ask him, but yet they asked him, for their great love and anxiety. What then does Christ say?" And then, so we're into verse 6, which Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me." So Chrysostom continues, "Why then, when Peter asked Peter, 'Where do you go?' did he not say directly, 'I go to the Father, but you cannot come now'? Why did he put in so many words, placing together questions and answers? With good reason. He told not this to the Jews, but why not to these?" So why is he didn't tell the Jews, but he didn't tell his disciples either. "He had indeed said both of these, and to the Jews, that he came forth from God and was going to God. Now he says the same thing more clearly than before." So actually he's clearing it up. "Besides to the Jews, he spake not so clearly, for he said, 'You cannot come to the Father but by me.' They would straightway have deemed the matter mere boasting. But now, by concealing this, he threw them into perplexity." "But why," said one, "did he speak thus both the disciples and to Peter? He knew his great forwardness, and he would by reason of the more press on and trouble him, and more in order therefore to lead him, he hides the matter. Having succeeded in what he wished by obscurity and by veiling his speech, he again discloses the matter by saying, 'Where I am, no man could come.' And he adds, 'In my Father's house are many mansions.' And again, 'No man comes to the Father but by me.' This he would not tell them at first, in order not to throw them into greater despondency. But now that he has comforted them, he tells them. For by Peter's rebuke he cast out much of the despondency, and dreading lest they should be addressed in the same way, they were more restrained." So there's this, Chrysostom is saying there's this huge caution to them, but then he continues on in a way, sort of preparing them for the tragedy that's coming, what they will see as a tragedy, which is the resurrection. But he's telling them there's hope on the other side. I am the way. So I'm continuing here, St. Chrysostom. I am the way. This is the proof of the no man comes to the Father but by me. And continuing, the truth and the life. So Jesus is saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this is explaining the no one comes to the Father but by me. That these things surely are. Then there is no falsehood in me. If I am the truth, if I am the life also, not even death shall be able to hinder you from coming to me. Besides, if I am the way, you will not need to lead you, none will need to lead you by the hand. If I am also the truth, my words are no falsehoods. If I am also life, even though you die, you will obtain what I have told you. Now, his being the way, they both understood and allowed, but the rest they knew did not know. They did not indeed venture to say what they knew didn't know. Still, they gained great consolation from his being the way. If, he said, I have sole authority to bring to the Father, you shall surely come with me, for neither it is possible to come by any other way, but by saying, no man can come to the Father except the Father draw him. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. And again, if I be lifted up from the earth, I shall draw all men to me. And again, no man comes to the Father but by me. He shows himself equal to the him who begat him. So I can't remember where I read that, read something as I was doing this, is that you can't speak of a father without speaking of a son. A father isn't a father unless he has a son. So speaking of the Father is in this internal sense, is to also understand that the Son is eternal with the Father, because there is no Father without a Son and no Son without a Father. The words don't make any sense. Now, this claim of Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and life. There is no other religion on the face of the planet that has anything like that. This. Every other religion is a means of reaching to God. The Buddhist is trying to, or Zen, is it Zen, try to become one with the universe, to empty yourself and to become one again with the universe. The Muslim believes that you're to follow these strict set of rules. And if you follow these rules and you're good enough, you can get into heaven, but that's entirely up to Allah. There's no way to know if you've actually made it into heaven, just to try really, really hard to be good and righteous enough to make it into heaven. Mormonism steals from Christianity, and as recent news reports show of their hiding money, it seems that they're more of a multi-level marketing scheme than a religion. So this is pretty bold statement of Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That what man makes such a statement? It's utter insanity, unless it's spoken by one who is divine. In the Old Testament, when Moses asks God, "Who shall I say is sending me?" The answer from God is, "Tell him, I am sent you." This is the great, the Yahweh. I am that I am. I am the self-existent one, the one who is the eternal presence. God is eternally present. He is self-existent. He exists outside of time and space. Jesus then says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the access to the eternal being. He being also eternal with, co-eternal with the Father. I'm not going to jump into the Holy Spirit at the right now. But in the answer to this question, there There is no other way. Jesus specifically cuts off any other route of salvation. The entirety of Scripture talks about God has a covenant with his people and he will save them. He will save them. He will save them. This repeats again and again and again in the Old Testament. Just like the kings fail in the Old Testament. If you've ever read through Kings or Chronicles, it's this constant refrain, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. All the Old Testament figures fail. All these different personalities. Moses, Abraham, the patriarchs, you've got David, you've got Solomon, they all fail to some degree. So, who will save us? God sends his only son, Jesus Christ, to save us, because that's the only perfect one to save us, who has no failings and is able to save us. And with that, I will swap to the Anglican Formulary / Reason section of this podcast. So we're in the 39 articles now. Article 18, obtaining salvation only by the name of Christ. Those who presume to say that every person shall be saved by the rule of life, religion, or sect that he professes, provided he makes diligent efforts to live by that rule and light of nature, must be regarded as accursed. For Holy Scripture declares to us that it is only in the name of Jesus Christ that men must be saved. So, our 39 articles make it pretty clear there is no other way. And I'm trying to swap my computer over. Hold on. And there we go. From the Book of Homilies, I'm back in the Sermon of the Salvation of Mankind by only Christ our Savior from sin and death everlasting. Because all men be sinners and offenders against God and breakers of his law and commandments, therefore can no man by his own acts, works, and deeds, seem they ever so good, be justified and made righteous before God. But every man of necessity is constrained to seek another's righteousness or justification, to be received at God's own hand, that is to say, the remission, pardon, and forgiveness of his sins and trespasses in such things as he hath offended. And by this justification or righteousness, which we so receive by God's mercy and Christ's merits, embraced by faith, is taken, accepted, and allowed of God for our perfect and full justification. Ooh, that's a solid piece. There's just no way around it. Christ is the only way. The other one I found. Now, don't go. I mean, sort of a caution. C.S. Lewis is not particularly solid on this point in Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis was an apologist rather than a theologian, and I think there's times when his apologism, or his working as an apologist, gets a little too soft as he's trying to really be winsome. There's times when he doesn't ride the hard edge that a statement like John 14:6 has, which is Jesus' exclusive demand, exclusive statement of his the singularness of his work, this at work of redemption in and through himself, the incarnation, his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. So here's Martin Luther. Christ is not only the way on which we must begin our journey, but he is also the right and safe way we must walk to the end. We dare not be deflected from this. Here Christ wants to say, when you have apprehended me in faith, you are on the right way. which is reliable and does not mislead you, but only see that you remain and continue on it. Christ wants to tear and turn our hearts from all trust in anything else and pin them to hope himself alone. I'm going to repeat that last. Christ wants to tear and turn our hearts from all trust in anything else and pin them to himself alone. I was reading this blog. Luther is teaching me that the Christian life can easily be boiled down to into two simple steps. Trust, step one, trust in Christ. Step two, see number one. So, this also reminded me, you know, there's a lot of other religions have sort of slices of truth in them. This idea of, you know, the Eastern idea of becoming one with the universe. In Christ, we become one with God, who God is everything and all things. It's just he's a person, a knowable person, rather than this sort of abstract oneness that Eastern religions will refer to, this sort of, you know, becoming one with the cosmos again, with nothingness, you know, non-existence existence or something like that, which reminded me of a joke. What did the Buddhist monk say to the hot dog vendor? Make me one with everything. So with that terrible joke, wait, I forgot. Yes, I have a laugh track, and I get to use it because it's my podcast. So, on that note, on that terrible joke note, you want to become one with Jesus, not, which in a way is becoming one with all that is, both seen and unseen. So thank you for listening. I do appreciate your time. Thank you for those of you who have recommended this podcast to other people. Mostly this is about asking people to pick up the catechism and engage with it. Share it with others. Teach it to yourself. Teach it to your children. It's available on a variety of different podcasting sites. Overcast, Podbean, Spotify, obviously off my website, and of course iTunes. Is that everything? Oh yes, I'm on all the socials as the Cheers to the King. That's another podcast I like to listen to. With his hashtag Drink Christianly. Thank you so much for listening. I'm going to close this out in a prayer. O God, who wonderfully created and yet more wonderfully restored the dignity of human nature, grant that we may share the divine life of him who humbled himself to share our humanity, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.